Continuing my series on Advent, and we use this Advent wreath as a visual aid to what Advent is all about. Now, I want to go back and define what Advent means. Advent means coming or arrival. And so when we come to this season of Christmas, we're celebrating the coming of Christ. But we're celebrating his advent in two dimensions. Obviously, we're celebrating his first coming 2,000 years ago when he was born as a helpless baby in Bethlehem, but we're also looking forward to his second advent, his second coming. And not even the angels in heaven know when that's going to be. And so it's a time for us to not only look back and remember Christ's first arrival, but to prepare ourselves and anticipate his second coming, his second arrival. And on your worship bulletin, our graphic artist has tried to illustrate the meaning of these candles that we use for Advent. Last Sunday, we lit the purple candle of hope. And so you just had one candle lit, but this Sunday he's lighted a second purple candle. And this candle can stand for either love or for peace. I am choosing love, and I've chosen a special scripture for you today. Hope you'll turn there with me. It's the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the first chapter, and beginning in verse 68. Luke chapter 1, verse 68. Turning there with me to the love song of salvation. Now, it's interesting, as you look at this song in Luke chapter 1, you won't see the word love mentioned once in it, but it is definitely implied because four times in this single song, you see a reference to salvation. And love is what put Jesus on the cross so that we might be saved. That's what the Bible says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So salvation's all about love. That's what it says over in John 15, verse 13. When Jesus was preparing to give his own life on the cross of Calvary, he said to his disciples, greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Love is what put Jesus on the cross so that we might have the opportunity to be saved. Romans 5:8 also makes that connection of love with salvation when it says God showed his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why did he die for us? To be the perfect sacrifice for us on the cross of Calvary. And so this is a love song about salvation. And it's interesting that if you like singing, the first chapter and second chapter of Luke are written just for you. Because in these first two chapters, which comprise the Christmas story, we have five songs, beginning with Elizabeth's song. It's a short song. It's just verses 42 through 45 of chapter 1. But Elizabeth was Zechariah's wife, and her husband was the priest, and he was doing his priestly duties when God spoke to him in his advanced years and said that Elizabeth was going to have a child late in life, and this child was going to be special. His name would be John the Baptist, and he would announce the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist's coming is very significant because he serves as a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In John the Baptist's time, it had been 400 years since there had been a prophet in Israel. Since the last prophecy of Malachi in the last book of the Old Testament, it had taken four centuries for God to raise up the prophet, John the Baptist. And when God spoke to his dad, Zacharias, about this, he was skeptical. And so God made him mute. He could not speak a word. And so when John the Baptist was born, he didn't only speak, he broke forth in song beginning in verse 68. But not only his song, but after Elizabeth sang her song of praise, we have perhaps the most famous song in all the Christmas story, and that's Mary's Magnificat, beginning in verse 46 of chapter 1 and going down to verse 55. And so already in chapter 1, we've had three songs. Elizabeth's song of praise, that she's going to have this miracle child, John the Baptist. Mary's Magnificat, that God has chosen her, a virgin, to bear his son, his only begotten son. Now Zacharias, Elizabeth's husband, giving praise to God that his son is going to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we go into chapter 2, we see two more songs. The songs of the angels when they're speaking to the shepherds. It was only one verse long, but chapter 2, verse 14. And then finally, Simeon's song after Jesus was born and presented in the temple. We see his beautiful song of praise in chapter 2, verses 29 through 32. And so if you love singing, you'll love Luke chapter 1 and 2. And no wonder singing is so central to our celebration of Christmas. Now, if John the Baptist served as a bridge between the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament, New Covenant, then his dad Zechariah's song also served as a bridge, an important bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And what Zacharias does here in his song is he reaches back to two of the six Old Testament covenants, and he brings them into the present to describe how God provided salvation, initiated salvation for all people. But then he crosses that bridge into the New Testament with his son, John the Baptist, and now he speaks about the Lord in the last part of his song, and he makes that bridge from the Old Testament covenants to the new covenant that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he starts singing. He sets this song to music, and he talks about love's new covenant of salvation. In building this bridge, as I said before, John goes back to the Old Testament to pull two of six covenants into the present. And he pulls the Davidic covenant, number one, into the present. And we see that in verses 68 through 71. And as I read through these verses, I want you to notice something with me. I've already said you won't see the word love once in this song, but you'll see salvation alluded to no less than four times. You're going to see it twice right here in this Davidic covenant. So you read silently as I read aloud from Luke 1, beginning in verse 68. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited, or your Bible might say, come and redeemed his people. Verse 69. And he has raised up a horn, here it is, of salvation, the first of four times that he alludes to the saving grace of Almighty God, for a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began. Now here's that word saved again, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us. That's a very important point. I want you to know that God wants you to be saved. He wants you to be saved from your foremost enemy, and that's the devil. And then all his hordes of demons. That's why God gave us his covenants, so that we would be delivered from sin and its consequences. And so this wonderful salvation is given to us in the love of Almighty God. Now, go back up to verse 68. There's an important word there that is kind of used interchangeably with salvation. It's the word redeemed. For he has visited or come and redeemed his people. A good definition of redemption is to, and I quote, free from captivity by the payment of a ransom. Here's somebody that's imprisoned. They can't help themselves. They are desperate. But someone in love and mercy and grace comes along and frees them from captivity. This last Tuesday, I was sitting in our Noonan Kiwanis meeting, and our president, Michael Scott, you might know him. He's our local bagpiper. He's also the president of Noonan Kiwanis. He told me a story about Saint Nick that I'd never heard before, and I would imagine you've never heard this story either. Saint Nick was a real person. He was born in Turkey, modern-day Turkey, and at the age of 19, he was already well known for his many acts of generosity. When Saint Nick heard about a man who was desperate for his three daughters, who were about to be sold into slavery, he did something about it. He got three bags of gold for each one of the three daughters, and under night's cover, he threw the three bags of gold into the desperate man's window. And he was able to, with each one of those three bags of gold that looked like three golden balls, purchase the freedom of his daughter's salvation. Since then, pawnbrokers and bankers have used these three gold balls as the symbol of their profession. If you go and you look at any pawnbroker shop, you will see more than likely on their signage three gold balls. It harkens back to this story about Saint Nicholas and him coming to redeem someone who is in a desperate situation by paying a ransom for them. It's also the symbol for bankers. As a matter of fact, Saint Nick is the patron saint of pawnbrokers and bankers. And obviously things change over time. But nonetheless, that's the history of the three gold balls. But even more than that, it illustrates the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. He purchased our salvation when we were desperate and lost, not with three bags of gold, not with three gold balls, but he purchased our salvation with his own shed blood on the cross of Calvary. And that's why Zacharias can't help but burst into song when he thinks about how God initiated salvation through the Davidic covenant, the covenant of redemption. Now notice something else in this Davidic covenant. It mentions to us that Jesus is from the flawed family tree of King David. Looking there again in verse 69, it says, "And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Now, we can go back to Matthew chapter 1 and find the family tree of King David that goes all the way to Jesus Christ. Now, here's the interesting thing about the line of King David as recorded in Matthew chapter 1. It's the family tree of Jesus. It ends with Jesus. But there are four females in this family tree of David and ultimately Jesus. That was very unusual in Bible days because females were considered little more than property in Bible days, but they are elevated here and given a place in the genealogy of Jesus. But these four females had pretty notorious reputations. The first female was Tamar. She played the part of a prostitute to trick her father-in-law so that she could be cared for from his finances. This was a person that was in Jesus' family tree. The second female mentioned in Jesus' family tree was just as flawed as Tamar. Her name was Rahab, and she was a prostitute that God used in a glorious way to help the children of Israel during their conquest of Jericho. The third female mentioned is a lady that many of us admire, but we forget about the fact that Ruth was a foreigner from a hated Moabite country. She was a refugee from this hated country into Israel. And so that's the third female. The fourth female isn't even given a name in Matthew's family tree. She's just simply called the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Who was the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Bathsheba. And she is the one who committed adultery with King David. These people were all in the family tree of Christ, all of them in need of the salvation of the Lord, the one who would come in the Davidic line from the Davidic covenants. And Jesus came to save someone just like each one of these fallen ladies. And let's just don't talk about those ladies. Let's talk about us here, men and women, teenagers, boys and girls. Without Jesus, we're lost and without hope. We're desperate in need of redemption, and Jesus came to redeem us out of a life of sin by giving his life on the cross of Calvary. And so here we see that Davidic covenant, but now we move to a second covenant in this song of love and salvation, and it's the Abrahamic covenant beginning in verse 72. And it's very interesting as we read through here, we'll read a word that is synonymous with salvation. Each one of these covenants mentions salvation, which has its root and base in love. And so in verse 72, look there, every eye, it says, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Now here's what I want to see, verse 74. To grant us that we be delivered, or your Bible might say rescued. These are words of salvation. This love song of salvation is all about our being delivered from sin. It goes on in saying, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, just like in the Davidic covenant. The reason God delivered us is so that we could go free from the evil one and all his hordes of demons and all of the people that he uses to oppose us in our faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it goes on and it says why he does this. He says, being delivered from the hand of our enemies that we might serve him without fear. This is the reason God saves you. God saves you to serve. Israel never quite grabbed a hold of this part of the Abrahamic covenant. They understood the blessing part, but they never understood that they were to be a blessing to the world. And so God blessed them so that they would be a servant. God saved them, God delivered them so that they would be servants to all of the world. It's very interesting. The first word in this song is the word blessed. In the Latin language, it's the word benedictus, and that's why this hymn of Zacharias is called the benedictus. And so blessing comes so that we might be a servant. Salvation comes so that we might be a servant. It reminds me of the wonderful African-American pastor who was asked by a visitor in the community, what time does your service start? And he says, our service starts at the benediction. In other words, the closing prayer is when the real serving begins. We come in here just to get inspired and thankful about the deliverance and salvation that God has given to us graciously so that we can go out and freely serve others. You know what? There's lots of wonderful examples of that here at First Baptist Church. There were 20 some odd of our folks that went up to Atlanta this last Thursday under Marsha Cook's leadership for our Operation Christmas Child. And they put the final touches on sending these boxes, 720 of them that you packed, along with, I guess, around a million or so others from other churches, putting them on 18-wheelers so that they might find the child that God has already chosen, that child will be blessed through by your ministry, by your service. I'm proud to be in a church where our children's ministry and our youth ministry are actively involved in helping the underprivileged families of our community. Both our children and youth have been trying to collect gift cards for these families, and I believe the children have collected all of their assigned family gift cards. Our youth, I understand, probably still have a few gift cards they can use. Trey is saying yes. And so there are still things you can do as a saved person to serve people during this holiday season. We have our mobile food pantry coming up in January and February and March, and there'll be many of you who will go back on our back parking lot, and you'll act out what is in this Abrahamic covenant, realizing that I have been redeemed, I have been rescued, I have been delivered, I have been saved, so that I can be a servant of Almighty God. Well, these two Old Testament covenants now quickly turn to the New Covenant. It becomes very personal now as we're talking about Jesus Christ and his ministry to us. And I want us to look here at verse 77. Just skip on down to verse 77. It talks here that this new covenant was given to give knowledge of, here's that word again, salvation to his people by the remission or the forgiveness of their sins. If sin is a tremendous burden to you today, all you have to do is say yes to Jesus. He's already provided everything for you to be saved and be delivered and rescued from the burden of sin today. And what a wonderful gift that is. Then look at verse 79. This new covenant is to do another thing, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, there's about four important illustrations here, beginning with that last word, peace. If you want peace in your heart, peace in your mind, peace in your home, peace in your relationships for the holidays, you've got to watch where your feet are walking. You see peace, and then right before that, it says that our feet are guided, but they're unable to be guided if there is darkness all around us. And that's why in the beginning of verse 79, it says that God has given us light to those who sit in the shadow of darkness to guide our feet into the way of peace. No thanks to me, there's a Christmas tree in the Patterson home this week. And we have a beautiful Christmas tree that Amy and Nathan have put up and decorated. And it has a very interesting feature on this Christmas tree, whereas for generations, if you wanted to light your Christmas tree, you had to take the plug that was connected to all the lights and put it in a wall socket. Well, Amy has found this special Christmas tree that's already pre-lit, and it has a foot switch so that you can just press down on it with your toes, and it turns on and it turns off. The only problem with that is I looked at this model picture that's on the screen for you. This tree evidently has no ornaments on it. I have closely examined it, and I don't see any ornaments. And it's not like our Christmas tree at home, which this switch is actually hidden underneath a maze of Christmas presents, and you have to kind of tightrope through these Christmas presents so that you don't crush them to actually put your size 14 foot on this Christmas switch. And I'm usually the last one to go to sleep at night, and so that means that I need to be the one that turns off the last light in the house, and that's the Christmas tree. And if you think getting to the Christmas tree, tightroping through these maze of presents with size 14 feet is a problem, retracing your steps after you have actually put your foot on the switch and turned the light off is quite a problem indeed. And so we need to watch where we put our feet. We need to have light to illumine our path, or we will send all kinds of unrest and lack of peace into not only our Christmas celebration, but into our lives. And that's where we see this scripture today, that we're living in the shadow of darkness unless we rely upon the light of the Lord Jesus Christ to illumine our steps so that we might have peace. It's an old, old saying. You see it on bumper stickers, and you see it on t-shirts. Certainly not original with me, but I'll put it up on the screen because it's so true. Know Jesus and you'll know peace. But look at the highlighted words. If there's no Jesus in your life, if there's no Jesus in your home, if there's no Jesus in your relationships, if there's no Jesus in your Christmas celebration, then there will be no peace. So the key today on getting in on the promise of love's song of salvation and being able to walk in peace is to know Jesus in a personal way. Have you done that? Have you come to a place in your life where you have said yes to Jesus? He has offered you his salvation. That's been made plain in the Davidic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, and now in the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to free you from your enemies. He wants to forgive you of your sins. All you have to do is receive him today. Just like you'd receive a gift on Christmas morning. You don't work for that gift, but it's given to you because somebody loves you. And then you appropriate that gift by opening it up and by making it your own. You can do that today by saying yes to Jesus. And I pray that you will as we bow our heads together. Father, in this moment, during this your invitation, we pray that if there are souls here today that have no peace in their heart, no peace in their minds, no peace in their home, no peace in their relationships, no peace in their Christmas celebration, we ask that they might turn themselves by faith towards you today. And Lord God, we ask for that person who has never trusted you to simply say yes to you today. And by saying yes, that they would come by faith and make their stand for you. Father, we pray also for those who have other decisions. We pray that you might meet them at their point of need. And Father, today, if there are any who are being led by your Spirit to be a part of our church, we pray that they might come also. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.